Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
And so it begins. That's where we are today. If you haven't been with us recently, specifically last week, we are beginning through the Gospel of John, and so hopefully when you came in, you got a booklet that says True North. It's the Gospel of John as well as something to write in, a booklet that we created and a pen. It's kind of dark probably to write in this or read this. Brian, could you turn the lights on, just the fluorescent lights? And then we're going to be able to have a chance to see what you're reading. If you're closer, there's little tables you can pull out or armrests that you can write on. Just the fluorescent lights. We have more trouble with the lights around here. I know what to do. Everybody here, would you just help me out for a moment? I just want you to put your hands in the air. On the count of three, we're going to put our hands in the air. One, two, three. Thank you. Do you know why that worked? Many hands make light work. Do you know we rehearsed that? Right? Fantastic. Thanks for your help. This weekend is the anniversary of Grace and Glory Foursquare Church. So Pastor Rufus is three years into this adventure. And so Pastor Carolyn Kroll, our unit supervisor, is ministering there at Grace and Glory today. It's as well on September 13th when a 24-year-old guy and a 25-year-old girl sauntered out to Airdrie to start a church. And Eve and Shannon were there, and Ed. Brian and Ellen came to the first service, Chris and Chris. Louise was there. In fact, we were in your home. We started the church after Brian and Kathy's. We were in your home on Aaron Drive for April until September. So this is a marvelous celebration weekend. So happy anniversary to Hillside and to Grace and Glory. The 24-year-old was me. The 25-year-old was my... Our whole relationship, she's looked so much younger than me. Aww. What I felt so strongly from the Lord about this next season that we're entering, from Him telling me, teach them what I said and show them what I did. Teach them what I said, show them what I did. So as we go through the Gospel of John, that's what we're looking for. We're looking to be attentive to what Jesus said and what Jesus did. You could read this entire booklet in one sitting. That's not our purpose. That's not our intent. We're not going to go verse by verse, and we're not going to go chapter by chapter. We're going to go story by story or so. But what's happening next in the text, paying specific attention to what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Now, this week, on Tuesday, I went through the entire gospel and I broke it up into sections, the sections that I thought we will address, that we'll be going through, broke it up. 39. There's 39 weeks of the Gospel of John. If we include last week, the introduction, that takes us to 40 weeks. You know what else happens in 40 weeks? You know how long 40 weeks is? Have a baby. 40 weeks. And this is what I feel like is, for this next 40 weeks, there's going to be new birth and new life for us. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. My little children who I labor and have labor pains, that Christ would be formed in you. And so as we walk through this Gospel of John, as we come to the conclusion of our 40 weeks together like this, my hope and prayer is that Christ will be formed in us, that there's new life because we have heard what Jesus said, we have seen what He did, and it has been so transformational in our lives as we walk through God's Word together. In regards to taking notes, we're at least starting with not using the app and not using the PowerPoint, inviting you, the booklet that you receive, to go ahead and write your own notes. And maybe you're not a note taker. You don't have to take all kinds of notes, but perhaps there's a phrase, perhaps there's a key word that stands out. Maybe you want to start with keywords. I know that's what I would do. I would start with words like witness, light and darkness, creation, the word, and just write in your book. You may want to circle. Some people don't like to write in their Bibles. Well, here's a copy that you can write in. You can circle the words and you can meditate on. There are so many things that I won't talk about. And you may say, I can't believe you skipped over the best part or the good part of that. We're not going that slow. You, however, can take time to think about it, can talk about it with one another. There's ladies, a mom's prayer. There's fellowship after in the lobby, on and on. We can talk with one another about what God is speaking to us. We're not going verse by verse. That's not our assignment. Our assignment is to pay attention to what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And so it begins. However, this is a really tough way to start because we're in the first chapter of John in the first 28 verses. And Jesus has not yet begun his earthly ministry, what he said and what he did. And so this will probably be the only Sunday where it'll be a little bit different. The first 28 verses of chapter 1, the writer, John, gives us such beautiful poetic imagery. And it's almost like a dance. It's almost like a dance where there's this first step here, talking about Jesus, then the step this way to talk about John the Baptist, step again towards Jesus, step again towards John the Baptist, and that's where we're going to conclude in the first 28 verses today. John is going to start with a genealogy, but it's a genealogy like none other. The four Gospels, when we talk about genealogies, we know that Mark has no genealogy. And if you look at it, it just starts out with John the Baptist. But Mark doesn't have a genealogy. That's because Mark was writing to an audience presenting Jesus as the servant. And Brian, you said this in your sermon a number of weeks ago, that servants don't have genealogies. So Mark is without a genealogy. If we were to look at the book of Matthew, we would discover a genealogy of Joseph going all the way back to King David and then going all the way back to Father Abraham, because Matthew is presenting the gospel to the Jewish community. He's writing to the Jewish listeners, and so Matthew has to have a genealogy all the way to King David, all the way to Father Abraham, so very, very important. Luke will have a genealogy a little later in the book, but it's not Joseph's genealogy, it's of Mary. When it says Joseph and his father was Heli, it's actually referring to his father-in-law, and it's Mary's genealogy. And as we follow it back, this time far beyond King David, far beyond Abraham, goes all the way to Adam. And the reason why is Luke is presenting Jesus as fully man. Jesus will refer to himself as the Son of Man, talking about his humanity. So talking about the genealogy, it's got to go back to his humanity. Those are the other three Gospels. Mark has none. Matthew goes to Father Abraham, and Luke goes all the way to Adam. But John, his genealogy is a genealogy like none other, because it goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes further back. In your booklet, says this. Chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. Here's his genealogy. In the beginning, Jesus was God. In the beginning, Jesus was God. John points us to the beginning. When we hear that phrase, in the beginning, we're immediately captivated by the book of Genesis and how John does this beautiful imagery of connecting that beginning with the very beginning. The Word says that God, it says the Word was already existent with God and was God. If we were to take a peek at the when it says the Word, if we were to take a peek into the Greek, we would look and see the word is logos. We would probably pronounce it logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos, like the logo on your shirt or the logo on your car. But the Greeks wouldn't pronounce it that way. They'd say logos. And that word would mean so much to them. The definition is this, the word taking on personal and creative attributes. Personal and creative attributes, the word logos, taking on personal and creative attributes. See, if the logos was created by God, then the logos is not God. We don't get to add an A in the sentence. It's not there in the text, and we don't get to add it where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. We don't get to add that letter because it's not there. It doesn't mean that the Word was a God. If the Word was God, it was then just, if the Word was a God, then the Word is created. And it may be divine, but it's not God. But this scripture says, and the word already existed with God and was God. The word is theos. And the word was theos. The word was God. And John takes us to this beginning and talks about creation already. And when he talks about creation, he says that everything was created through him. And we back up and say, well, we thought God was the creator. Yes, and Jesus is God. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and we don't understand it, we simply accept it. Listen, I'll say that again. We don't understand it, we simply accept it. And that is what the entire book of John is all about, that we might believe. That we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him, we would have life in his name. That's what the book is about. That is the purpose John wrote. These things are written that you might believe. And so while we don't understand it, we believe. Who created things? Well, God spoke, and the Holy Spirit was already hovering or brooding over the earth. Said, let there be, and there was. And at that point, darkness that was over the face of the deep had no choice, and it had no chance. When God said, let there be light, darkness had no choice, and it had no chance. John says that a light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not extinguish it. New Living said, extinguish it. Other versions will say, comprehend it or overcome it. This is what the word means. The word could not comprehend it, could not extinguish it. It means attack, grasp, lay hold of, or overthrow by power. That's what the darkness couldn't do. It couldn't overthrow the light. It couldn't overpower the light. It's not just can't comprehend, can't understand. It can't extinguish the light. It had no choice and it had no chance. When God says, let there be, there was. It says that this word, the word gave life to everyone. So John tips his hand a little bit, shows us a little bit, right from the start, that there's going to be a problem between light and darkness. Darkness will resist the light. There's going to be a struggle between light and darkness. Not just physical, but spiritual, and we'll see that unfold in these next verses. But Jesus came, and John says Jesus came to penetrate the darkness. Light penetrates the darkness again. Spiritual darkness. As the light of the good news of Jesus shines in the darkness. Let me ask you this morning. We'll just step out of this for a moment. Are you troubled by dark thoughts? Allow the light in. Are you troubled by dark deeds or dark habits that have got a grip on you? Let the light in. Are you troubled with dark fear or dark anxiety? Let the light in. Because darkness doesn't have a choice and darkness doesn't have a chance. In the light of the face of Jesus, darkness must flee. Now, remember the dance? Step left. Verse 6. We transition from the word to John. Page 2 in your booklet. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. We pause. Do you remember that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit? We read this elsewhere. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Filled with the Holy Spirit. When Mary came with Jesus within her, leapt for joy. He's filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb and sent as a witness. Does that sound familiar of any other scripture that we might think about? Filled with the Holy Spirit and sent to be witnesses to Jesus. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the same picture that we will see after the ascension, filled with the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And it says that he was not the light, but he was to bear witness of the light. Like the star who points the wise men, the Magi to Jesus. It wasn't about the star. It was never about the star. It was about pointing to Jesus. It's like Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful. They come and there's a lame man and they see him there. And Peter reaches to him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk," and he gets up. But before he says that, they say to the lame man, "Look at us." And the lame man looks at them expecting to receive something. And then when they go into the temple, after this great miracle, this man is walking and leaping and praising God, Peter looks at the crowd and says, "Why are you looking at us? As if by our own God, as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man well." And he points them to Jesus. Now, John wasn't the light. He was a witness to point people to Jesus, that everyone might believe because of his testimony. Oh, would to God that that would be true of us, that people would believe because of our testimony. So we're filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, pointing people to Jesus, that they would believe because of our testimony. We're going to read in a moment that John the Baptist was shouting to the crowds, "Loved ones, you may not be a shouter. You may have a quiet temperament. You may be uncomfortable when people shout. Maybe you don't need to shout, but maybe you do need to raise your voice at least loud enough for people to hear the message that Christ gives you, to hear your testimony. Maybe you need to find your voice. Maybe you need to speak up loud enough to drown out all the other voices that are calling to people, that you can share your testimony." I don't know about you, but this week I stumbled over even this fact about John the Baptist because I thought, why does the light need a witness? Why does there need to be a testimony other than to fulfill Scripture? What's this role of John the Baptist? Why is it important? And we're going to read now that the light came into the world. It was rejected. Let's step right. Verse 9. I guess we already read that. Verse 9, John chapter 1, still on page 2. We talk about Jesus now. The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Now listen to verse 12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. John Fleck just led us in that. To all who accept, who believe and accept him, he gives the right to become the children of God. Verse 13, they are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance we have received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who himself is God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Do you know people still reject Jesus today? Jesus came to his own and they rejected him. The Creator rejected by the creation. And John reveals now, remember the picture that we're talking about all the way back from Genesis, light in the darkness. John talks about that the darkness wasn't just physical, that it's spiritual. And I think there are a lot of things that point to eternal life, but they're just other forms of darkness. John did a masterful job of telling us that already today. This John, not that John. I get both Johns. No other religions or no religions. People who are not religious and think that they can get to God. But sometimes people just swap one form of spiritual darkness for another, whether it's self-help or psychology, or whatever, just switch one form of darkness for another. They're dark because they have no life. But when you receive the true light that's come into the world, listen to this, death no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer has power, and death no longer has its grip on you when you accept light, the true light, Jesus, come into the world. And this is what happens. Then you, King David would say this. Then when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil, for God is with you. And the grip that death used to have, it's loosed. Jesus has the keys to death and hell. It has no grip on you. It's a shadow. Shadows do not have a grip. You pass through them. And so at one point, when it's our turn, should the Lord tarry for us to die, that grave has no grip on you. Grave, where is your victory? Sting, where is your death? Death, where is your sting? It has no grip on you. Pass through like a shadow. It has no grip. And the message is clear. Life and light, and light to everyone who will believe and accept him. New life born of God. You become his child. You have the right to become a child of God. Loved ones, there's a statement. People say everyone's a child of God. It's not true. It's not true. It's not biblical. Ephesians will tell us not everyone is a child of God. Romans will tell us not everyone is a child of God. Jesus will say to the Pharisees, if God was your father, clearly he's not. Everyone is a creation. God created. And we are God's creation. We are not all his children. We are born into the family. You're born into the family of God. John talks about this, not born of human passion or plan. You have to be born of the Spirit to be in the family of God. John writes, even though that we have to be born into God's family, it's this beautiful imagery where he says, well, it's more than imagery, but how he paints it, but Jesus was born into, we have to be born into God's family, but Jesus was born into humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt with us right here at home with us. Jesus was born into humanity. It's all about birth and life, and as John portrays this, The word, the Logos, and this would just speak so much to the culture that he was writing to, but it would hurt their brains too. The Logos didn't just take on personal and creative attributes. The Logos became human. And we saw him full of grace and truth, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. John will, in this, what we read, he'll draw such a distinction. He'll say that the law came through Moses, but grace through Jesus. And it's this tension. Sometimes some of us can lean towards the law or can be bent more towards grace. We want to hold up God's standard. We want to love people. We want to be compassionate. But there's truth. Jesus, it says that he was full of grace and truth. This beautiful perfection of both. Not held in tension, fully, full of grace, full of truth, full of unfailing love, full of faithfulness, it says. Perfect in them both. It says that we beheld his glory. I'm going to just pause at two words, glory and grace. Good name for a church. Grace and glory for us, for a church. When it says that we beheld his glory, it doesn't mean his brightness. Sometimes when we think about God's glory, we think about the God who dwells in unapproachable light. His glory, his revelation. We think of the Mount of Transfiguration. We think of John in the book of Revelation standing before Jesus, falling at his feet as dead. We think of that kind of glory. But when it says that we beheld his glory, it wasn't that Jesus was so shiny, bright. It wasn't like that. We think of Moses coming down the mountain and his face being so bright. That's often what we think of glory. But it says when we beheld his glory, it wasn't just talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. He was talking about this, the weightiness of God, of who he is. The full weight of who God is revealed in Jesus. Jesus, Colossians will tell us, is the exact image of the invisible God. And when we beheld him, we beheld who God is. That's his glory. It's the weight of who he is. Jesus will say to the disciples, have I not been with you for so long that you still haven't got this? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we beheld his glory. And when it says full of grace, the other word I wanted to stop on is grace. Because it's very interesting that the Gospels do not talk about grace. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, do not talk about grace. Matthew's gospel, you won't find the word charis, you won't find grace. The word talking about it. Same with Mark. Luke will say it once that God's grace was upon Jesus, and John only here will talk about grace. They don't talk about it. And that may be a struggle when you think about how Scripture talks so much about God's amazing grace. For by grace we have been saved. We've fallen short of God's glory. Loved ones, the Gospels don't talk about it, but they do live it. They show it. They demonstrate it. They demonstrate God's grace. Even though they don't use the word. The only time John uses it right here. Jesus full of grace and then moves on. And I wonder what happens if we shared the gospel. Rather than talking about grace, we showed it. Instead of just talking about grace, we showed it, because that's what we see in unfolding in the Gospel of John. Many people still rejected Jesus, but may we demonstrate his amazing grace as we testify of the true light that's come into the world right here where we live. Jesus came into our neighborhoods. Right where we live, may we demonstrate grace. In this, God has been revealed to us. His grace and truth, his unfailing love, his faithfulness. Step back. Last part of the dance, verse 19. Back to John the Baptist. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests to the temple and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I'm not the Messiah." "Well, then, who are you? Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we were expecting?" "Nope." "Then who are you?" "We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "If you're not the Messiah or Elijah the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" And John told them, "I baptize with water. But right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals." This encounter took place in Bethany, the area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. John the Baptist's testimony, I'm not him. I'm not the guy. You're not looking for me. I'm not the guy. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the prophet that Moses talked about, and I'm not Elijah that Malachi talked about, although Jesus will say later, "Yeah, John, you really were." He'll say, "I'm the voice shouting in the wilderness. I'm calling in the wilderness. Clear the way for the Lord's coming. Whatever's in the way, get it out of the way." His message would be of repentance. Whatever's in your life that's in the way, get it out of the way and come to the waters of baptism. Just be washed clean. Get the sin out of your life. Repent. Then they asked him, "What right do you have to be baptizing? That's a question that Jesus will ask them. Later, Jesus will say to the religious leaders who came to test him, "What authority? By what authority did John baptize?" And they won't have an answer. Because if they say from God, why didn't you listen to them? If they say just human authority, they couldn't do that because the crowd so believed John's a prophet. So the question about John's authority, it's never answered. It wasn't answered by the Pharisees, and it's not answered now. John doesn't answer the question. He just said, "There's somebody else." "There's somebody else. You're asking the wrong question. You're looking at me when you should be looking for him. You're expecting the prophet that Moses talked about, and he's already here and you don't recognize him." And that's certainly part of the continuing message that the world needs to hear. Jesus is here and you may not recognize him. We need to be a people who will show others Jesus. Here's the three application points, and then we're going to pray and close our service. Number one, my question is, will you, like John the Baptist, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, you who are empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, will you testify of Jesus? Will you make that commitment that, yes, I will testify of Jesus? Don't testify him to me. I already know. Testify to others who don't yet know. Will you testify of Jesus? And you may need God to help you find your voice. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. Either did some grubby fishermen know what to say, or tax collectors, or zealots, filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. They would say about Peter and John, "How can this be? Because they're unlearned and untrained men." The Greek words for that means, you know what words we get in English from when they said they're unlearned and untrained? We get the English word idiot. That's what the Bible says. They said, "How can this be? They're idiots." But they'd been with Jesus. And they moved in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went, they were sent, they did what Jesus had called them to do. It's just that easy. Point people to Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him. Secondly, think about this. I don't know, it's an application point as much as to consider this and how you live this out. If your life is full of Jesus, when John Flecker earlier talked about accepting Jesus into our lives, as Jesus, as we give him reign and rule in every area of our life, if your life is full of Jesus, should your life not then be full of grace and truth, unfailing love and faithfulness? What the Bible says, and Jesus was full of these things, grace and truth, unfailing love, faithfulness. Should our lives not then represent those? If Jesus is fully in our lives, may that be the mark of our lives, that we are full of grace and truth, unfailing love, faithfulness, that shows up in our lives, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes. And then lastly, number three, John's message was clear the way for the Lord's coming. Would you clear the way for the Lord's coming in your life? Anything in your life that needs to be removed? Anything in your life that... We don't use the word idols anymore. We don't talk about idolatry. We just talk about priorities. Are there any priorities in your life that need to be cleared out of the way? That somehow have encroached, have pressed in or pressed out the presence of Jesus? The priorities of Jesus. I will have no other priorities. Our attitudes, anything that would resist God working in our lives, anything that would resist us being obedient, fears and worries. I'm just going to pause right here because the Lord spoke something to me this week, and I wasn't planning on sharing it here this morning, but I feel like I need to. It was early in the morning. It was just before we got the news about Iris. God had been speaking to me that morning about deliverance. I had in the picture of my mind about the Red Sea, you know, where Moses comes and they got nowhere to go. The enemy's coming on the back. They're locked in on both sides, nowhere to go. The sea's in front of them, and how God delivered them. And then they sang the song, you know, I will sing unto the Lord, his triumph faithfully, the horse and rider thrown. See, that marvelous point of deliverance. I was thinking about that deliverance. But then I felt like the Lord took me to another deliverance, and it was the time of Noah. It was a time of Noah where it wasn't just, you know, they got into the ark, but it wasn't just a moment of deliverance. Noah had been walking faithfully in obedience. Time after time after time after time, year after year, walking in faithful obedience, and that's where the deliverance came. I love it when God delivers us in a moment. We come to trouble and he opens it, we just get to go through. But I feel like it's for someone here today, or maybe it's for someone's here today. Your deliverance will come as you continue to walk in faithful obedience. Your deliverance will come, but it is tied into your faithful obedience, step by step by step. Do what you know to do. Continue on the path. Deliverance will come. I'm not saying somehow interpreting, then it's all up to you. That's not the case. But it is divinely connected to your faithful obedience. Deliverance will come. Now we return to your regularly scheduled sermon. This is the third point about clearing the way for the Lord. Here's the scripture. It's in Colossians, because don't let the day catch you off guard. Don't let the day of his return catch us off guard. We have to be ready for his return. Christ is coming. We have to be ready. If we think we're going to get ready, then it's not going to happen. You have to get ready now. There's no time. In the twinkling of an eye, you have no time. So we do this, Colossians 3. If you were then raised with Christ, seek things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Keep your eyes lifted up. Keep looking up. Your redemption draws nigh. Redemption draws near. Jesus is returning. May we be like John the Baptist, those who are clearing the way, getting everything out of our lives and letting other people know because of our testimony, pointing people to Jesus. They need to get ready for his return. The Lord's coming. and they don't recognize him. That's our job. We're not the light, but we get to point people to the light. Would you go ahead and pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, as we come here in this moment, thank you for your word and thank you for your leading us to walk through this gospel. Thank you that you are forming in us, just that scripture, Christ in us, the hope of glory, until Christ is formed in you. God, we just so look to you shaping us and making us and molding us. I just feel like that scripture from Psalm 139, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that our frame was not hidden from you when we were made in secret. God, you formed us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. We pray now as we walk through this season of going through the Gospel of John, you would form us and make us. You would knit us together to the image of Christ. Christ formed in us. God, we don't want anything in our lives that doesn't bring you honor or glory or somehow competes for attention and priorities and values. God, Holy Spirit, just so illuminate anything in our lives that needs to be removed. Search me and try me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me. God, and as you reveal that, would you just lead us in the way everlasting? Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would witness well. We would testify well of Jesus. God, may we be people who are full of grace and truth, loving kindness, unfailing love, faithfulness, that we would represent you so well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.